So this 2 Thessalonians, the second letter written from the Apostle Paul to this church in Thessalonica. This church has a history of persecution and suffering. That's basically what it was born into, was persecution and suffering. We see in Acts 17 the story of actually how Paul and Silas and Timothy came to Thessalonica, preached the gospel, proclaimed the gospel, and kind of started the first church. And then they promptly got ran out of town and were put on the run almost immediately from that. And from day one, essentially, this new fledgling church in Thessalonica was facing persecution, facing suffering. And so Paul, in this letter, he's writing from Corinth, was where he ended up at eventually. This is all in Greece. He sends this second letter after getting a report from the Thessalonian church. And he addresses a couple doctrinal issues in this letter, and he also aims to strengthen the church in their persecutions. And so that's what brings us back to our text today. So he says in verse 3, "We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because one, your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." And so Paul's rejoicing in this fact that he's heard a good report from Thessalonica. I can imagine he goes, he plants his church, these people become brand new baby Christians, and then he gets chased out of town. There's a little bit of pastoral fear there of what's happening. Is this growth happening? And so he's writing them rejoicing. I've heard your faith is growing. Your love for one another is growing. I'm rejoicing in that. This initial seed that he planted when he first proclaimed the gospel is now growing into a strong church. It's putting in roots. And he's rejoicing so much that to the point that we see in verse 4, he actually is bragging about the Thessalonians to other churches. He says, "Therefore, or because of this, because these two things, your faith is growing abundantly and because of love for one another is increasing, because of this, Paul is boasting in other churches of God about your steadfastness in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you're enduring." And so Paul's not bragging about their growth in faith and their growth in love. He's bragging about how well they're enduring persecution. And he's doing that by saying this, therefore, it ties it all together. So because their faith is growing and because their love for one another is growing, they have endurance, and he's bragging to other churches about that. And so that's what we're going to look at today, this idea of faith growing and love for one another growing, how that ties into this idea of endurance. And so the first question we have to ask is, how do these two things produce endurance? Because on the surface level, it may not seem to make a lot of sense that these two things result in endurance and suffering. And so in this idea of growing faith, the first thing we need to acknowledge is that any faith, even very small faith, is saving faith. It's not the point of what we're talking about here is that you need to grow in your faith so that you're more saved. That's a one-and-done thing. The idea of growing in faith is to produce endurance in the sufferings that you suffer, that you feel in life. Charles Spurgeon writes this, and he's far more eloquent than me, so I'm going to quote him. He says, "When Christ counts up his jewels at the last day, he will take to himself the little pearls as well as the great ones. So will faith be so precious. Be it never so little if it be true faith. Christ will never lose even the smallest jewel of his crown. Little faith was bought with the blood of Christ, and he cost as much as great faith." So this idea that the size of your faith doesn't have anything to do with how saved you are. I want to make that really clear before we move forward. Sometimes that gets conflated of like, I need to have greater faith so I feel more confident so that I know I'm safe in God. That's not what we're talking about when we want to see growth in faith, when Paul encourages growth in faith. The growing in faith is what produces endurance for this life. And so how does a growing faith result in endurance through suffering? Well, Spurgeon kind of hints at it a little bit even in that quote, but he said, small faith tends to forget what is true. Small faith forgets what is true. It forgets that we are redeemed by Christ, that we're held in Christ's hand. A small faith sees the valley while forgetting what's at the top of the mountain or what's over the mountain. A small faith feels unsafe in the shadows of the valley of life. It feels like you're not quite secure. It's because you forget who's holding who in your faith journey. That it's not you holding on to God, it's God holding on to you. And so I'm learning this with kids, that this is a thing, that fear is a thing for everything. My littlest daughter, we went through the car wash the other day for the first time. We're inside a car. My oldest daughter and myself, not fazed by it at all. The second those spinny things start hitting the window by my littlest daughter, she's like, It realized to me, she's never experienced this. She had no idea. She had no memory of it. She didn't have any experiences to build on. She didn't have any growing faith in the safety of the vehicle. She's always just sat in the car. She's never been in any situation where she had to be protected by it. In fact, I think the first time she's been rained on was yesterday in a car. This idea of having a small faith, you forget, or you have no memory even of how secure you are. So it feels dangerous. And so when you feel like you're always in peril while you're always on the edge of the cliff, you tend to not want to endure that feeling a long time. If you're afraid of heights, you don't want to stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon for a long period of time. You don't want to endure that. You want to move on quickly from that. And so a small faith forgets what is true, and a growing faith reminds us of the stability and security that we have in Jesus. A small faith is also easily paralyzed just by the enormity it feels of the task that is set before us. I mean, as you read through Scripture and you see the things that God's planning to do and move forward with and that we take part in those things, sometimes it feels overwhelming. When you feel like God's calling you to do certain things, talk to certain people, it feels overwhelming and be paralyzing if you have a small faith. Both those things too, a small faith tends to look at yourself more than looking at God. It's not that you've completely forgotten God or that you're ignoring God, but it feels a little bit more like you're thinking about yourself. And so a growing faith helps us see over the hill to what lies beyond the trials. A growing faith reassures us that Christ is what we is in Christ, we have all that we need to endure. And so Paul, when he talks about a growing faith in this chapter and why that produces endurance, is because a growing faith focuses us on God and less on ourselves. It reminds us of his power, of his grace. It reminds us of Jesus' own endurance and his own sufferings all the way to the point of death. And it reminds us of our position in the community of God. It reminds us who we are and that we become part of a family. Which brings us to that kind of second element that Paul's talking about, this love for one another, this growing love for one another. As our faith grows individually, we should see fruit of love for one another. If you're not seeing that, you may need to question if your faith's growing. I mean, it's the first one listed in the fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, like love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So as our faith grows individually, it bears fruit for love and love for one another. This is the really cool, beautiful part about the church, is that people who otherwise would have not anything in common can call each other brother and sister. It's because of our shared faith and being brought into the family of God. Roosevelt is not a club built around a certain affinity. It's not something that we come together because we have a lot of things in common. We talk about it all the time. Vermont talks about it all the time. One of our values is being a diverse family. So that means that we are different, and what brings us together is Jesus. So as we grow in love for one another, which should happen because we're brought together because of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us, we've been loved first, so we should love each other. As we grow in that love, as we grow together, it allows us to share each other's burdens, to bear each other's burdens. Obviously, this is going to help in the idea of endurance. If I were to go outside right now and try to flip over a car in the parking lot by myself, especially with how hot it is right now, I'm not going to make it very long. But I'm willing to bet, I'm willing to bet if we all got out there, grabbed a couple cars, we could start flipping cars. By the time we're done, it'd look like the end of the Avengers movie. And it wouldn't take all that much work, honestly. I mean, if you look around the room, even today, a little lighter crowd, we're able to bear each other's burdens. I know it's a weird example, but it's what popped in my head. It's this idea of doing something by yourself, you're not going to last very long if it's really hard. I had to change a tire the other day in the heat I barely made it. It's like 15 minutes, and I was like, done. If I had one other person there, I would have been fine. When we have other people to bear our burdens, that helps us in endurance, just in the fact that it makes us able to go on farther. It helps spread that load, that weight we feel. If you've ever watched any sort of nature documentary, you know how this works. But you've seen it. There's the wide shot of the savanna. There's the, you know, gazelles or whatever wandering around. There's always one off by itself, and you're like, oh, that's the one. It's always the one that's out by themselves trying to do their own thing that doesn't make it. What's crazy about it sometimes, though, is like when the lions or hyenas get that one gazelle, what's crazy is if the rest of the herd comes over, sometimes the lions and everything take off. And then that gazelle that may be injured is now protected. He's with the herd. Us together growing in love for one another, where we truly care for each other's burdens, we're coming around each other. That means when someone has been injured, when someone's hurting, when they're going through things, Vermont talked about it being like we're a tow truck. We pull alongside on the highway, we pick them up, we get them rolling, and we keep going until they're able to move on their own. But we pick them up and carry them as a family as we love each other. That builds endurance amongst ourselves because we share the burden of life that we see. So when Paul talks about this idea of endurance and growing because of faith, a growing faith, because of a growing love for one another, the growing faith helps you keep your eyes on Jesus, reminds you of the worth and the value of what you're enduring for, keeps in mind the end. It doesn't make the pain any less real. It's not what we're trying to do, but it does make us realize that what we're going through is worth it in the end. And then if we grow for love in one another, we learn how to care for one another. We learn how to support each other. And in that, we produce endurance amongst ourselves as we encourage each other to endure. And so how do we grow in these two things? That would be the obvious next question then is, if growing in faith and growing in love produces endurance, I want endurance, how do we grow in these two things? How do we become followers of Jesus who endure suffering, yet remained faithful and joyful in life? The answer to this isn't super groundbreaking. Some of you may be like, this is not very profound. But the great part about Jesus, I think, and Christianity is that trying to understand how Jesus thinks and how God works is a mystery beyond our comprehension. But what we need to do to follow God's will is actually very simple. And so applications like this, what we need to do, it may not seem super profound, but I think that's the point, is God's made it very clear for us on how we do this. How do we grow our faith and love? A growing faith is a well-fed faith. It's a faith that is fed. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Here it is. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither." A strong faith is a faith that sits by the river of God, that sits by the river of studying God's word, of learning God's word, of prayer, of spending time in silence and time of meditation. We call them the spiritual disciplines. That's the fancy word for it. But it's not a super complex thing to grow your faith. It's simply making sure that you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, and you do that by learning about who he is through prayer and through studying of the word. You have to spend time with Jesus to grow in your faith. And now growing in love is the same thing. You have to spend time with people. Praying that you would grow in love for others, yet isolating yourself isn't going to produce anything. You have to go practice it. It's hard. Loving one another is hard. Sometimes we don't even necessarily like people, but we have to love them. And just like what Pastor Vermon said last week regarding marriage and growing in intimacy, the best way to practice that is spending time with people and practice confession, forgiveness, and grace with each other. The best way to grow in love for one another is to show grace to each other. It's not to assume the worst. Again, we have to remember we're all part of this family of God only because God has called us into it. And so we need to show grace. We need to assume the best in our fellow brothers and sisters. That's how we grow in love. When you assume the worst, when you're skeptical, when you hear a certain political view or a certain opinion on something in the world, and you assume that person is the enemy or you something like that, you can't grow in love for that person. You can't grow in love for someone that you think is an enemy. You need to assume the best of them, especially of people who are part of the body of Christ. We've all come here empty-handed. We've all come here with nothing. We're all here only because Jesus has saved us. So we need to show grace to each other. We need to show forgiveness to each other. We need to practice confession with each other. We need to practice confessing when we sin against each other. We need to practice talking to each other about when we're hurting. That is something we don't like to do. I don't at all. But it's also how we get most isolated, and that endurance drains fast. It's hard to fight alone. It's really hard. A few years ago, right after the birth of our first child, my wife was going through postpartum depression, and I was going through depression at the same time. And we just totally isolated. I mean, we basically even isolated from each other. We didn't talk about anything we were going through, anything like that. And it all came to a head. I was actually supposed to preach on a Sunday morning, and I hadn't talked to our pastor in like 3 weeks. I'd just been like MIA. Other than like I was there at church, that was it. And I hadn't had any conversation with him or anything like that. And he called me as I'm driving home from work, and it just like everything came unloaded. My poor pastor just got unloaded on, and unfairly unloaded on in a lot of ways. I blamed him for a lot of things that wasn't his fault. But the reality of it was I was isolating myself because I was depressed. I didn't want to talk about it because you're not supposed to be depressed. You're supposed to be a joyful Christian, right? Well, sometimes things are hard. Sometimes things are suffering. You can experience those things. But if you don't tell anyone about it, you're not going to get any encouragement, and you're going to run out of endurance fast. That's what was happening with me. I was just flaming out completely. And after just letting that out on him and learning to talk with people about that, did my depression go away next week? No. No, it was still a long time of fighting depression. But I had people that were alongside me that were checking in on me. And the only way they were able to do that, they loved me, but the only way they knew was because I told them. Until I actually talked to them about it, until you actually talk with people that love you about your suffering, about the pain, about the fear you're feeling, they can't help you if they don't know. They can't encourage you if they don't know. They can't just sit alongside you and sit in the pain with you if they don't know. And so to grow in love means that we have to open ourselves up and make ourselves vulnerable, just like Pastor Ramon was talking last week in marriage with intimacy. The same thing happens within the church. That's why so often the church has marriage metaphors in it. There's a lot of things that coincide with that, that we can learn a lot about how our relationship with Jesus is through marriage, and we can learn a lot about our relationship with the church through marriage. So we feed our faith in love. We feed it by spending time in the Word, studying, praying. We feed our love for one another by spending time with each other, and that actually means spending actual time with each other. Group chats are fun. Facebook's fun, but that doesn't build the same affinity. It just doesn't. Face-to-face with someone, it's much harder to have an issue with them when you're talking face-to-face, when you're spending time in each other's homes, around coffee tables, talking with each other. We feed our faith in love. We also remember. We look back at our own lives. We listen to the stories of others in our body about how God sustained them through tough times, times that they felt like they may not make it. That, for me, now, when things get rough, when I start feeling that kind of pull of depression again, I think back on that time of how God sustained me through the people at my church and through a growing faith as I focused more on Jesus and less on myself. And I didn't know if I was going to make it. I was working a job where, I mean, it was legit. I'd be on the freeway and I'd look at a semi and be like, that'd be easier. I mean, it was dark. I'm not trying to lessen how dark it was, but what I am saying is I can look back and go, man, God supernaturally carried me through that, and he used the church to do that. And in that, it grew my love for other people. It grew my ability to sit with other people as they go through pain. So we remember what we've gone through. We remember what God's carried us through. And here's the biggest thing with that. It's not looking back and going, look what I did. It's not that. It's not looking back saying, look it, I went through this. I did this. I did that. That's not it. If you're thinking about that, then you're thinking about the wrong things. You're actually looking back at the times where you handled it wrong. If you're going, these are how I made it through. If you look back and go, there is no way I should have made it through that. God did that. Look what he did. Those are the moments we need to remember. And if you think, look what I did and things like that, you might have a wrong picture of what actually happened there. Look back and don't think about the way I made things work. Because honestly, the way I handled my depression wasn't good. If I look back, I'm like, man, look what I did. I'd be like, I screwed it up completely. Like, I was not a great husband. I was not a great father. I wasn't a great member of the church. But I look back and go, man, look what God did. Like, he preserved my life. He put me, he just brought me right to the brink where I had no other option but to tell someone what was going on. Because I couldn't avoid my pastor again. It was Monday. I'm preaching on Sunday. I hadn't talked to him for weeks. And I was like, well, I have to talk to him. So God brought me to that point that forced me to actually open up, and then God used the family that he had put me in to carry me. So it's not what I did. It's not what, look what I did. Look what happened in the past. It's look what he did. Look what God did. Take time to think about that. Even when things are good, look back at the times that were rough and think about, how did God carry me through that? That's how you grow in faith. That's how you grow in love. Because then that provides endurance for when the next time something happens, because it's going to happen. It's not a matter of if, but when suffering and pain comes again. And so even if right now, if you're not going through a time where you feel like you need endurance, get ready. Don't shut your ears off right now. Don't check out like, man, things are good right now. It's coming. Happy 4th of July. I know, I'm upbeat. But it is. It's coming. Things are going to come into your life. They're going to cause pain and suffering. And you're not going to understand them. But if you're a tree that's rooted deep in the ground, like it talks about in Psalm, you're going to be in a lot better shape the next time things go around, that it, when pain and suffering comes, you're not trying to rely on yourself, and you're not trying to go into emergency mode and scramble. You have a quiet confidence of going, God, I know this is going to hurt, but you've brought me through things in the past. You'll bring me through this again. I trust you. I have a family you've put me in. I trust them. They love me. I can do this. And you have a growing endurance when you do that. So, Roosevelt, that's my prayer for us. I think I'm safe in saying that's the elders' prayer for you guys too. Is that we're a church that grows in our faith and that we grow in our love for one another so that we have endurance to walk side by side together and have God lead us through dark valleys. Knowing that eventually at some point, no matter how dark and long that valley is, there is an end to it. There is an end. We know how the story ends. That's a great part about Scripture, is like Revelation. Like, we know ultimately how it's going to end. It doesn't mean it's not going to hurt along the way. It doesn't mean that we can just smile and act like everything's great. It's okay to say that things hurt. But my prayer for you is that when things hurt, that you look to God, that you look at what he's done for you in the past, that you let other people in this body sit with you through the pain if that's what you need. Let them buy you a meal if that's what you need. Let them give you a word of encouragement if that's what you need. Roosevelt, if you're part of this body and someone's hurting, that's our responsibility. That's how we love each other. Loving each other isn't just saying we love each other. Like, we can just say we're a diverse family and call it that, and that's the end of it. But if we're not actually a diverse family, then that's empty words. Families love each other. And so my prayer is for us to grow in that love, that we see that love happen more. Really easy ways to do that. I'm going to be really practical. Bible studies, community groups. Those are places where you get face-to-face with people. Serve in something. Serve in the sound team. Serve on the host team. Serve in student ministries. You want to learn how to love people that you may not like? Sorry, I didn't mean to tell you that way. But love people that are very different than you. serve in a ministry where the people you're serving are totally different than you. That's how you're going to learn to love people, is by actually just doing it. Don't just pray for it. Don't just, I just want to love people more. Do something. Do something. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you carry us through times that we can't make it our own. Thank you that you gave us a family to come alongside us, to sit with us in our pain, to encourage us when we need it. God, to call out sin when we need to have it pointed out in our lives. You did all that for us, and it cost a lot. It cost Jesus' life for us to be a family. But we also can look to Jesus and know that he has endured everything that we have, and that we can continue to look to him to grow our own endurance through tough times, through struggles, through pain. God, I pray over the next 3 weeks as we continue to talk about this topic of endurance, that we would grow in our faith, that we would grow in our love for one another. God, I pray that we would be a church that could be boasted about for our endurance in trials, for our endurance in face of persecution and pain and suffering, all the things that we face because this world is broken. And we can face those things because we know that ultimately, God, you're going to fix all of it. Help us just to hang on and know that you're holding on to us more importantly. In Jesus' name, amen.